You to turn in the Old Testament to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. That's one of those books that may be a little bit hard to find. If you find Chronicles, go a little bit beyond that. If you hit Psalms, you went too far. So Nehemiah chapter 4. I want to just read a few verses from this chapter, Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. Giving you just a moment where you are to get your Bibles. Okay. Beginning of verse 7. It says, "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the leading of your Holy Spirit with a timely word. We know that the word of God is not limited, that the word, when it was spoken, was inspired by the Holy Spirit, spoken through human authors, but the divine author breathed through them. Your living word. And so therefore, Lord, your word still speaks with life today. And I ask that as we unpack this passage of Scripture and as we make the application to our situation today, May 17th, 2020, that your word would speak with power. Your word would speak with authority. Your word would speak with clarity to encourage the hearts of your people. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the observations that we make, or we could say conclusions that we can draw from Scripture if we read it carefully, is that the truths of Scripture are connected to other truths in Scripture. Rarely, if at all, does one truth stand by itself, but it's connected. And often it's connected in such a way that it has to stay in a tension balance. That when it becomes unhooked from other truths, it can move towards error, or worse, towards heresy. Let me give you a few examples. The Bible is very clear that Jesus is God in the flesh. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus is the Son, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Paul tells us that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. The Apostle John tells us in his gospel that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 he says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So when we look at Jesus of Scripture, we see God incarnate. God with clothes on. Fully God. But the Bible also teaches that not only is Jesus fully God, he's also fully human. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. We celebrated his birth 5 or 6 months ago. He grew, according to the Gospel of Luke, he increased in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man, to quote Luke 2:52 from the King James. We know that he was fully human. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He took upon him human flesh. Now, the fact that he was fully human and fully God together have to be held in tension. If we go too far over here and press his divinity to the exclusion of his humanity, then we don't have that Lamb of God dying on the cross. But if we take his humanity and push it so far that we neglect his deity, then we just have an inspired leader. No God who can save. It's only as fully man and fully God come together in that beautiful tension, that balance, do we have that high priest who could offer himself as the sacrifice lamb for our sins, the one who is both just and justifier of those who trust him. Another example would be the nature of God. And I'm in the process of reading through the Pentateuch right now, which is the first 5 books of Moses. and I'm hitting Deuteronomy, and I'm coming up to the section where that great declaration of faith, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We believe in one God. We don't have multiple gods like the Hindus do. We believe in one God. And yet the Bible also, we just looked at this, teaches that Jesus is God in the flesh. The Bible also shows us that the Holy Spirit is God. So we have one God, but we have a triune being. You have to keep that intention. If we go too far this way, then we deny the deity of Christ and the Spirit. But if we go too far over here, we become tritheistic. They are to be kept in balance. One last example has to do with the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. The Bible very clearly tells us that God is in charge of the universe, that he is sovereign Lord, that he rules, that there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah that I declare it, and who can stop it or change it, if you will? I know the end from the beginning. God is sovereign. And that God has predetermined a plan and a purpose to bring everything under Christ and to bring forth a new heavens and a new earth. God is sovereignly in charge. But the Bible also speaks of human responsibility. Moses said that he lays before the people life and death. Now choose life. Joshua says in Joshua 24, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, but you choose. In Ezekiel 18, God says, I do not delight in the death of the wicked, so repent that you might live. There is both human responsibility and divine sovereignty, and they've got to be held in balance. Too far one way, and human beings become robots. Too far the other way, human beings become little gods. Imbalance. In other words, we are required, when we read Scripture at times, we are required to thread the needle. Not literally thread a needle, but thread the needle to skillfully navigate, taking these Scriptures and bringing them into balance. And the problem that we have is, as human beings, we often want either or. We don't like both and. Both and, having to hold it in tension, makes us uncomfortable. But as I said a moment ago, if we cannot keep that balance, we're going to find ourselves falling into error or worse, heresy. Now, a few years ago, 2017, I preached a series of messages along this theme. It wasn't about deep doctrines like I just talked about a moment ago, but it was more about practical living out the Christian faith. For example, I said that love is important. The Bible speaks about love. It talks a whole chapter devoted to love. And love is important. And yet in our culture today, we're hearing so much about love. God is a God of love. You know, love, not hate. And it's all about love, love, love. The problem is that love, when it is disconnected, when it is divorced from truth, becomes an error. Pushed too far, becomes heresy. See, love without truth becomes emotional, purely emotional, sentimental. It becomes enabling. It becomes codependent. But if you take truth and you divorce it from love, truth can become harsh. Truth can become critical. Truth can become a club to beat your neighbor. Truth can become a legalistic Pharisee. But take truth and love. Speak the truth in love, as Paul says. Then we can grow up into him who is the head. That is, it's redemptive. Justice and mercy are another combination. You hear today, justice, there's no justice. We need justice, we need justice. And I believe in justice. God is a God of justice. But if that's all we get from God, we're in trouble. Because a just God has every right to condemn us to hell for eternity. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Justice would demand we die in our sin. But God is not only a just God, he's a merciful God. And through Jesus Christ, he was able to be both just, because he made the payment, and he was able to be merciful. He was able to restore us. Held in balance. One last example is faith and works. The Bible is clear that it is by grace we're saved through faith. This not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so anyone should boast. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that the gospel, there's a righteousness that is from first to last by faith. Faith absolutely is true. But James tells us faith without works is dead. So which is it? It's both and. Faith is the root of our salvation, but works are the fruit of our salvation. Have faith without works, it's a dead faith. But have works without fruit, you have no salvation. Balance. Now I say all that to set up this point. I think there's one more that we have to add to the list. One more that I want to explore with you today, and that is the bringing together of faith and wisdom. Faith and wisdom. I want to not have them divorced from each other, but have them married together, held together. Scripturally, it is very important for us to have faith. I just looked at that a moment ago in terms of salvation. But faith, not just for salvation, but for all of life. Look what happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament. As I said, I've been reading through the Pentateuch, and early this week I finished the book of Numbers. Now I'm into Deuteronomy. But listen to this passage in Numbers 13. The 12 spies had been sent by Moses into the promised land, and they came back, and this is the report they brought. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. Now, when I listen to their report, what I'm hearing is wisdom, in the sense that they're giving an honest report of what they saw. They found this land flows with milk and honey, its fruit. But they also bring true that the people there are powerful and their cities are fortified and large. And we saw descendants of Anak there, which would be giants in the land. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. So far, everything they've said is what wisdom would say. Wisdom is giving an honest appraisal. This is no Pollyanna, woo, this is going to be a breeze. This is, here's what it is. There's some good stuff there, and there's some challenges there. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up, take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Okay? So we get this wise report. We get this report of where things are. Here's the good. Here's the bad. Caleb's beginning to sense that they're going to go negative. They're not going to trust faith. So he says, come on, let's do it. Let's go now. And here's what the people say. The 10 spies who brought back the report said, we can't. We can't do it. We can't attack those people. Now they're no longer giving wisdom. They're no longer walking in faith. They're walking in unbelief. We can't do it. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had reported. Now, Pastor Ray, why are you bringing this up? Because let me tell you, we're in a time right now, thank you, we're in a time right now where we're looking at relaunching church. We've had this closure. We've had this stay-at-home order. We're now in phase one here in Cobleskill. We're beginning to move through the phases to reopen the church. It's going to be necessary for us to exercise both faith and wisdom here. The spies at first brought back an accurate account, but then they let their fear exaggerate so that it became far worse than the situation really is. They started throwing out all this. It devours the people that go in there. You can't do it. The giants are going to overtake us. Oh my gosh, we saw these people. And they start spreading lies. They weren't walking in faith. They may have started with some wisdom, but then it went to unbelief because it wasn't matched with faith. Now, let me go to the other side. Because I said faith and wisdom have to be married. Take a look at Psalm 91. What a psalm of faith. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. COVID-19. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. COVID-19. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Now I threw in COVID-19 because it's considered a pestilence. It's considered this plague. The psalm tells us to step out in faith and trust that God will take care of us. So certainly there's a place for wisdom to get an accurate report and a place for faith. The problem is when faith and wisdom are divorced and we fall into one side or the other. I'm hearing some people, not only in the church world, but outside, that are absolutely terrified of the COVID-19 virus, even though there's a 99.1% chance that you'll survive. We've had plagues and we've had these epidemics before, and I've never seen people respond as frightened as they are today. They're frightened about, it seems like, not everybody, but some people are so frightened they don't want to get near anybody. I saw this one polling data that 88% of a particular political party is absolutely terrified of leaving, and before they know it's absolutely, absolutely, absolutely safe. So we move from flattening the curve to now we don't leave our homes until, oh my goodness, it's guaranteed we're going to be safe. You walk out your door and you're not safe. You're in your house and you're not safe. Not really. So there's a place for faith. But here's the problem. I've seen people go the other extreme and say, I'm under the blood. I don't have to fear anything. This is stupid. Let's just open the doors. Let's just do it. Let's have church. I'm thinking, wait a minute. There was a pastor in Virginia who said that God is larger than this dreaded virus. He took no precautions because he was trusting Psalm 91. He was trusting that there was no pestilence that was going to come his way. He trusted God. He came down with COVID-19. He infected his wife and he died. The headline from the Washington Post, April 13th edition, is showing up on your screen right now. Prominent Virginia pastor who said God is larger than this dreaded virus dies of COVID-19. Faith, yes. But this pastor could have held on to 91 of Psalms while also holding on to verse 12 of Proverbs 27 that says the prudent see danger and take refuge. But the simple keep going and suffer for it. In other words, when we walk this out in the weeks ahead, as we begin to move from where we are now, doing services virtually, not being able to gather together, to once again begin gathering together, we are going to need to bring together and marry faith and wisdom. And I believe that our text in Nehemiah has a way of helping us out with that. When he says, let me just go back to that verse for a minute. When he says, we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat, I want to ask the question, what does it mean for us to pray to our God and post a guard day and night to meet this threat in our situation? See, what you've got going on in Nehemiah, for those that are familiar with this book, it was written following the return of the exiles to Jerusalem, to Israel. They had gone into captivity because of their sin, but God in his mercy allowed them to go back to the land under Cyrus the king. They got back there, they started to rebuild the temple, they faced opposition, they quit building the temple. God ended up a few years later raising up Haggai and Zechariah to spur them on. They rebuilt the temple, they started worship again, and then everything fell apart. The city of Jerusalem, its walls lay in ruins. And in that time period, for a city to be in ruins meant a number of things. One, it meant you had no protection. But two, it meant that the God of the people was not capable of providing for his people. In other words, it was not just no protection, it was a disgrace. Now, Nehemiah, a Jew, was serving in Persia. He got word from his brother about what was going on, and his heart was grieved. And the king of Persia realized, because Nehemiah served him as his cupbearer, said, "Nehemiah, what's wrong?" And Nehemiah prayed to his God and poured out his heart. And God had mercy and extended grace, and the king sent Nehemiah back to Jerusalem. He became governor of Jerusalem and that part of Israel, and he began to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. After sitting there for how many years, he took up the task and began to administrate and began to coordinate and began to bring together all of the people to rebuild the walls. But the enemies, who liked the status quo, were not happy. And they put one obstacle after the other to try to prevent Nehemiah from being able to rebuild. And in verses 7 through 9, this is part of the opposition. And here what we find is that Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the men of Ashdod, they heard about it, they're angry with what's going on, and they want to shut Jerusalem down. They want to fight and stir up trouble against it. And how did Nehemiah respond? I love it. He blends and marries faith and wisdom. It says, we pray to our God. Lord, we thank you and trust you that you are our protector. We thank you, God, that you take care of us and that you've called us to rebuild the walls. We pray to you, God. Period. Pray to our God, and they posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Wisdom. Faith and wisdom. This poor pastor had faith. This poor pastor, when he cried out like he did, God is larger than this dreaded virus. That's true. God is larger than this dreaded virus. But he didn't exercise wisdom. Had he exercised wisdom and been prudent, he could still be preaching the gospel today. His marriage could still be together today. His grieving widow has no husband because he's dead. So how do we then? What does it mean to take this passage where they bring together faith and wisdom? They prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night. How do we do that today? Because we need to look at a relaunch. I'm having people send me notes, emails, and texts. I just talked to a lady yesterday on the phone. She's like, "When are we opening up again, Pastor? Are we coming together this Sunday? We're in phase one. We can do it, right? We can meet on Sunday." I said, "No, not yet." "Come on." We got others saying, "It's our constitutional right. We gotta do this. We gotta get in there. Come on, we gotta have services." And so I've been reflecting on these comments and questions. I've been researching and reading, wanting to be able to lead this congregation with faith and wisdom. I don't want to lead with faith or wisdom. I want to lead with faith and wisdom. And as I have reflected on this and prayed on this and put this together, there's three questions that I believe we need to answer. We need to answer to be able to move forward. The first question is this: how can we best glorify God? One of the things that I'm hearing and reading and watching the news is I hear a lot of pastors and church folks clamoring to reopen because it's our right. It is our constitutional right to reopen. We have a First Amendment right for freedom of religion, freedom of assembly, and the government has no right to take that away. I hear about people that are calling the governor names, complaining about his phases, criticizing his choices that he's made. What I don't hear a lot about is how do we glorify God through this situation? It almost sounds like people are more concerned about their rights than his reign. That's a hard word, Pastor. Yeah, it is. But Paul tells me in 1 Corinthians 10, that whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I'm to do to the glory of God. Over in Colossians 3, Paul says that whether in word or deed, whatever I do, it to, I'm to do to all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask that question again. How do we best glorify God? In 2 weeks, 3,000 churches in California have made the decision that the best way for them to do it is they are going to protest the governor's orders, and they're going to open their churches regardless of what the governor says, and they're going to run the risk of arrest. They have drawn the conclusion that for them, that's the best solution. What about us? Well, I've thought about this question, and one of the things that we have to consider is the governor acting contrary to the Constitution of the United States? Now, there are some, they say, absolutely, it says this. It says freedom of religion, freedom of assembly. And I say, okay. But two things to keep in mind. First of all, those rights that are enshrined in the Bill of Rights, those inalienable rights that we have, are not absolute. What? Well, we have the freedom of speech, right? But we don't have the freedom of speech to go into a crowded movie theater and create a riot by screaming, fire. That's not allowed. We have the freedom of the press. You can print. But that freedom is not absolute. You can't print false statements that damage a person's character. It's called libel. In other words, we have these rights, but those rights are not absolute. Those rights have to be understood in light of other people's rights as well. And so one of the things that our country's history, and I want to make sure you're aware of this because I'm shocked that some people are not, is we look today and think, oh my gosh, we're being quarantined. This is the worst thing. It's never happened before. This is part of the end times. This is part to get the mark of the beast. We're going to get the vaccine and all these conspiracies. And I'm like, wait a minute. Have you studied American history? Go all the way back to the founding of the Republic. They dealt with yellow fever. They dealt with cholera. They dealt with malaria. And guess what they did? Quarantines. Stay-at-home orders. From the founders of our country that stated that we have certain unalienable rights given by our Creator, among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, were the same ones that had quarantines to stop the spread of the epidemics. This is going all the way back to the founding of a republic. And nobody had a problem with that because they understood that for the common good, sometimes you had to restrict to protect. Now, could that be abused? Absolutely. And in state after state where that's being done, lawsuits are being filed. Totally appropriate within our governmental system, a democratic republic. We have every right to cry out for redress when there's been a violation. In Michigan, the legislature has sued the governor. In Michigan, doctors have sued the governor, saying that the stay-at-home order is beyond what is reasonable and that she has not followed the law. Happened in Kentucky, where the judge stepped in and said, what you're doing is not legal. They did this over in North Carolina recently. They stepped in and said, no, not acceptable. Happened in Wisconsin. So where there is a violation of the rights, it is totally appropriate within the context of our country to redress those rights. But to simply say quarantines are not legal is not valid, as long as it is equally applied and not discriminatory. Where it's discriminatory, the Attorney General of the United States has already said he will step in. Judges have already started to step in. So when we look at this, how do we glorify God? You know, I've got people that are all upset saying, what about this? What about this? But let's take a look at this. From a purely legal standpoint, our laws have been passed by our duly elected representatives that give executive emergency powers to address pandemics and epidemics such as we're going through. We may disagree with the way the governor is carrying it out. We may disagree for the way the policies are being carried out, but the very fact that he does legally have that right, and as long as it's applied, and as far as I can tell in the reading, all gatherings, birthday parties, social gatherings, sporting events, theaters, churches, have been shut down equally. If he had simply discriminated against churches and said, well, everyone else can meet, but churches can't, then it would be discrimination, illegal, and the church could bring a suit against that. But I come back. I love my country. My dad raised me to be patriotic. My dad was born in 1915. That means he was born during the First World War. He went through the Great Depression. He went through the Second World War. And he raised us that when that flag comes by in a parade, your hat comes off, son, and your hand goes over your heart. You salute that flag. You honor those brave men and women that gave of their lives and sacrificed to preserve your freedom. You honor them. And so when the flag comes by and I see these veterans go by, I tear up. I choke up. When I hear taps played at the death of someone that had served in the service, I weep. I have the highest regard and respect for those that preserve my freedom. I am thankful for the nation we live in. Is it a perfect nation? No, and it won't be because we have imperfect people living here. This isn't the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is when Jesus comes back and reigns in its fullness, but not now. America's not a theocracy. But in spite of our faults of racism and prejudice and inequality and injustice through its history, I still believe that America has been blessed by God. God shed his grace on thee. And that God has blessed us and that as a nation we have done more good in our world. And that we've had the privilege of making a difference in our world and sending missionaries around the globe. I am thankful to be an American. But I'm not just a citizen of this country. I'm a citizen of the heavenly country. Paul tells me in Philippians 3 that our citizenship is in heaven. And when I become more angry and frustrated about my citizenship here than I do about my citizenship in heaven, when my goals and my priorities become more about what I'm not getting than about bringing glory to him, then I think I've missed something. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do something, and we are doing something. I recently signed this petition. This is from the New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedoms. It's a Christian lobbying group. We support this group as a missions group. And I, as a pastor, signed this list. It's a letter to the governor from pastors all over New York State. And that we write to urge you to prioritize the safe reopening of churches for in-person worship services as part of your New York Forward Plan. Part of the problem is when the governor put out his forward plan, his New York Forward Plan, he didn't include churches. There's four phases and churches aren't mentioned. We're asking him to address that. We're seeking redress. The letter lays out what we're thankful for, what he's done, why we've been willing to do it. But we ask him to be clear. He said, when you unveiled your New York Forward Plan for the phase reopening of the state, religious services were not mentioned in any of the four phases you identified. This omission has created confusion and frustration. And with respect, it says here, if it's safe to reopen retail establishments in a given region, it is safe to reopen churches in that region as well. Please know that you are in our prayers as you make difficult decisions during the COVID-19 pandemic. Thank you for your consideration. Jason is helping us coordinate. I'm also part of a Capital Area Region Church Association, and we too are working with the governor's office, trying to get clarity, be able to move forward. Our denominational officers, our superintendent, I was on the Zoom call with him this past week, and they're working with the Southern Baptist as well as the Church of God for a coordinated response, trying to work with the governor to put into place plans that will allow the church to reopen. In other words, our desire has been, how do we walk this out in a way that we glorify God? At this point, our desire is to speak, as the scripture speaks about, a gentle tongue can break a bone. Our desire is to respond. It's similar, I was sharing with Kurt, our worship leader. When we bought this property back in 2002, it wasn't zoned, according to the town, to build a church. But we knew we had the legal right to do that. And so we applied to be able to build the building here, and we ended up, after a lengthy process, being denied. Now, we knew that our rights had been violated, that we had every right to build here. And so we ended up hiring a lawyer, and we ended up fighting this, and we didn't have to go to court because we ended up working negotiation. We sat down with the town board and with the planning board, and we worked together for a win-win solution. We could have demanded our way, and we would have won, but at what cost? Our desire was to glorify God through the process. And those who worked with us testified afterwards how much they appreciated the way the church was willing to work with them. At this stage of where we are right now, we are working together as pastors on a state level, on a regional level, and even on the local level to work together to reopen in a way that is filled with faith and also with wisdom. But it is absolutely important through this process that we seek to glorify God. Everything that we say, everything that we do must be, God, how will you be glorified? Because I am afraid that too many Christians have not made that the primary goal. Their goal is to demand their rights and to get back in the building. And I think we're missing something. I know we're missing something. Will there come a time that we'll have to do what Peter and John did? Perhaps. Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 and 4 had to finally come to the point where they said to the religious leaders of the day, we must obey God rather than men. They were forbidding them to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. We have not been forbidden. Church has not been in the building, but the church has continued to function. We have continued to preach the word of God. We've continued to connect with the people of God across the congregation. We're still caring for the people that are hurting. We're still praying for those who are sick. We're still ministering. We're still part of this, and we're part of this Kohari together, ministering to the most vulnerable in our community. We're doing Facebook Live posts. We're doing virtual counseling and calls. Why? Because we're still the church. The church has not been shut down. The church has not been closed down. We may not yet be able to meet together, but the church hasn't ceased to be the church. And it is imperative that the church seek to glorify God through this time. If there comes a point in time where we need to go to that next step and do what Peter and John said, then we'll know when it's time to do that. But for now, we want to work with rather than fight against. It is easier to work with than throw stones at. Why? Because our desire, it's not about being passive, it's about glorifying God and making His reign more important than our rights, making God's glory more important than our gathering together. The question is, how can we best glorify God? The second question that we ask ourselves is, how can we best witness to the world? How can we best witness to the world? When that pastor did what he did and did not exercise wisdom, he made this grand declaration that God is greater than any dreaded virus. He died. So what does the newspaper print? Pastor who claimed this dies. And in my opinion, what it does is it makes a mockery out of the power of the gospel. Had that pastor, and God bless his heart, I appreciate his faith, but had he exercised wisdom with the faith and brought both together, there's a possibility that he would have had a greater testimony to God's power. When we demand our rights instead of his reign, we miss it. But when we demand our rights instead of reaching the lost, we miss it. Every time I see on the Facebook some snide remark about the governor, now, that doesn't mean we have to agree with everything the governor does. We are allowed to disagree and ought to disagree if the policy isn't healthy or godly or wise. But that doesn't mean a disagreement on policy has to turn into an attack on the person. Jesus still wants the governor of New York saved. Jesus still does not want the governor of New York to perish. The governor of New York is finding himself in a whole lot of trouble right now because of policies he made with regard to nursing homes and COVID-19. If you look into his eyes, and I've looked into his eyes, he is a man that is hurting and in trouble. Some may look at him and see, well, he's arrogant. He said, I'm not going to debate what he is, and I'm saying he is a man who needs Jesus. And this is an opportunity for the church to bear witness to Christ. The Bible says that we are to make the most of every opportunity, that our speech is supposed to be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Calling the governor an idiot is not full of grace and seasoned with salt. It's sin. It does not honor Christ. It is not the best way that we can witness to the world. We may disagree, and that is our right to disagree, but let us do it in a way that bears the fruit of the Spirit. Peter and John, when they said, look, you've got to judge from yourselves but we have to obey God rather than men. They chose to honor God knowing there was a consequence with it, but they didn't do it with a big middle finger. They did it with a heart of knowing we have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel. And as much as I want us to get together, I don't want to do anything that would ruin our witness for Jesus Christ. I don't want to do anything that would harm our ability to make a difference. Right now, we're preaching the gospel on Sunday mornings. Right now, we're preaching the gospel in Facebook Live posts. Right now, we're bearing witness to Christ in our community with the Schoharie together. We are making a difference in our community for the gospel. There are people listening to the broadcast that have never crossed our door, that have never darkened this door, but they are hearing the good news of Jesus Christ through the broadcast, and we're seeing their comments, and we're seeing the things they're saying to us, and emails and texts that we're getting from people. Why? Because we're seeking to be the church and bear witness to Christ. We're not clamoring for our rights. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul goes into this lengthy discussion about the rights that he has. He has the right, he says, to be supported by the people. I have that right as a minister of the gospel to be cared for by the gospel and those who receive it. But, he said, I'm not going to exercise that right. Why? Because I don't want to do anything to hinder the gospel. He said, I become all things to all people that I might by all means save some. Do I like the fact that we haven't been together for 2 months? No, I do not. Do I like having to preach to puppets? Meh. No! I'd rather have real people here. Glad I got some pictures. I want to be together with you. I desperately want to get to bat together with the people of God. But I don't want to be so consumed about my right to regather that I miss the opportunity to reach the world for Christ. I can't say whether I agree or disagree with what the churches are doing out in California. I do know that in New York, there are some people pushing for this. I'm on this, as I said, Facebook post, and one said, hey, let's just do it. If you got a church that's rich enough to handle the fine, let's do it and see what happens. They're walking a different road than I am. At this stage today, May 17th, I don't believe that's God's plan. Things may change a month from now, 2 months from now, but the way I'm seeing it, we're on the path towards relaunching. And I want to make sure we do it in a way that honors Christ. Glorifies God, but I also want to make sure we do it in a way that allows us to have our best witness to the world. And the third and final question is this. How can we best love our neighbor? How can we best love our neighbor? I've had people say to me, I think this whole thing with COVID-19 is a crock. In Schoharie County, we have less than 50 cases that have been confirmed. Of those, the vast majority of them have already recovered. Only one has passed away, according to the last post that I saw. But I've got pastor friends down in New York City that have lost people in their congregation. It isn't just one person lost in the county. They've lost people. We have a pastor in Wyckoff, New Jersey, just heard this last Tuesday from our superintendent. Over 40 people died in his church. To me, loving our neighbor means that we make sure we exercise wisdom when we reopen. Now, I know we're hearing a lot of stuff about face masks. The problem is right now is that some of the information we were originally given is changing. So you make decisions based on this information, it changes. We were told the initial model said this many, and then they found out that the figures weren't correct. Now it's this many. We were told we're going to flatten the curve so that our hospitals are not overwhelmed. Nope, now we're going to flatten the curve till we have a vaccine. And it changed. Now, some of those changes are because things change. Some of it's changing because I think people have some agendas. We've talked about that. But the bottom line is I don't want to do anything that would harm my neighbor. I don't want those who are most at risk, and what we're hearing in New York State, most of the people that are suffering are minorities, older people, and people with coexisting conditions. I don't want to see them hurt. I don't want to see them come to this church and suffer because somebody said it's nothing. See, the problem is we have a highly contagious disease, and we also have the possibility, not possibility, probability. The actuality, I guess you could say, is that a lot of people are asymptomatic, which means they have no symptoms, but they're carriers. The last thing I want to do is take people in our church that I dearly love that are in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and some close to 90, and watch them perish. Actually, we do have some over 90. And watch them perish because I didn't love my neighbor. I want to make sure that we do what's necessary, which means that when we reopen, we're going to follow some of the guidelines that, have been given to us. We'll have hand sanitizer. Our district superintendent said most likely people will be required to wear masks coming in. We'll have seating at lower capacity to start, and you can sit with your families. And then he said he had no problem with masks coming off during the service, but in and out when people are passing, to wear a mask. Now, I've got some people saying, oh, that's stupid. We shouldn't wear masks. Okay, so here's the point. If you're right, then I wore a mask. If you're wrong, somebody dies. I can't take that risk as pastor of this church. We want to make sure that people in this church, this is a place of life, not of death. And so we're going to do what's required to make sure things are sanitized, to make sure that people are safe. We're going to go with two services on Sunday mornings to be able to handle, because we can't bring everybody together in one service. It will probably be over the limit. So we'll do two Sunday morning services. I'm meeting with the board Tuesday night. We're going to discuss all these things, and we're going to bring it out to you and let you know what's happening so that we can move forward together. But we want to make sure that the third question we're answering is, how can we best love our neighbor? And if that means that I wear a mask temporarily to protect somebody, then I'm going to do that because I love my neighbor more than I love myself. And if it means that I temporarily can't meet with people right now because I want to reach the lost, then I'm going to reach the lost. If it means that temporarily we can't meet together because I want to glorify God, then I'm going to glorify God. Those three questions, those three points to me are priorities that we as a church need to have. How do we glorify God? How do we best witness? And how do we love our neighbor? And if we can bring together those answers to those three questions in a way I believe we can marry faith and wisdom together, then we can relaunch in a way that our church will go forward and upward better than we were before. Because I believe that our relationships with each other have deepened through this time because of the connections that we've made, had to make intentionally. When we gather together on a Sunday morning service, it's great to celebrate and worship, but when we greet, it's a few minutes, and then we go on, see you next Sunday. We're not doing that as much anymore, are we? Now we're calling. Now we're getting letters. Now we're texting. Now we're emailing. We're staying in touch. And my belief is when we come back together again, we're going to build on that. Now, when we come back together again, we're probably going to have to split the congregation up. What we'll do is we'll take the list of everyone that attends, and we'll divide it evenly, so maybe like A to L, and then M to Z, so one group will come to the first service, one will come to the second service, but we do want to allow some room for guests to come as well. All those details, all those things we'll explain to you in the weeks ahead. I would like to see us up and running again in June. That's what we're going to begin planning for, believing for. We've been asked about possibility of doing a drive-in service. We've looked at that. We'll discuss it at the board meeting Tuesday night. We're not sure up here, given the wind that we get and the way our parking lot curves around, if we'd be able to really do that. You know, you can certainly give us your suggestions. You can text, email, or write us, call us, let us know. We want to be together, but we want to do it in a way that's not frustrating. We want to do it in a way that is faith-filled and allows us to bless the Lord. Given the fact that we're going to be traveling around over the next week or so, greeting you and seeing you, that'll be great. But we're hoping in June that we'll be able to get back together again and be able to worship in person, but just with some restrictions to start. So, that's today's message that God put on my heart, marrying together faith and wisdom. It's, I believe, God's way for us to pray to our God and to post a guard day and night to protect us from the threat. Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot of noise that we're hearing in the news. Some of it is truth. Some of it is what people believe to be true. Some are outright mistruths. And sometimes it's hard to sort all of this out. We're praying for wisdom and discernment. Lord, we hear that masks aren't necessary, and then we hear, oh, you got to wear a mask or you can't go outside. We hear it's not a problem, and then we hear it's the end of the world. We hear you can go on with life, and then we shut down and 36.5 million people lose their jobs. Lord, we're in a mess. But I go back to what I know to be true. You're sovereignly in charge. And so we pray, Lord, for the governor. We pray first for his salvation. That you, through this time, through this experience, as he is being through the fire, that this would be a time where your spirit draws him and that the church would pray for him and stand in the gap, interceding for his salvation, for you to bring people into his life that would preach the good news and share it in a way that he could hear it, full of grace, seasoned with salt. We thank you for our local assemblyman, Chris Tagg, who recognizes the importance of the church's meeting, and he's trying to do something with the state government to include churches as essential services. Thank you for godly men and women across the land that are saying, wait a minute, churches are essential and important. And we pray for the president with all the decisions that he makes, all the pressures resting upon him, that you would draw him close to yourself, that he more and more would see the need to rely upon you and your grace and your power of your spirit and have faith and wisdom. That you would mold him more and more into a man of God. That he would become a godly man in every sense of the word, walking with you and your spirit. We pray against any assignment of the enemy towards him and his service in this country and anything the enemy has to try to harm the plans and purposes you have for this nation. We pray, God, that you would reverse any curse and bring blessing, that you would overturn any counsel of Ahithophel and bring life. We pray for the church of Jesus Christ across the land, that you give wisdom to its pastors to know how to walk this out with integrity, how to walk this out with wisdom, how to walk this out with faith in a way that you are glorified, that the kingdom is enlarged and our neighbors are loved. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.